so grateful that we have a group of musicians who are so gifted and talented that literally on a second's notice can jump in and do what this man has done. And not only him, but Jimmy and Gail and all y'all. I mean, it's just, thank you. I know this. You all did all this very quickly. And remember, Gail, she's real sick, kind of throwing up feeling. And she went on home, and we told her we prayed for her. And Connie checked on her just a minute ago, so just continue to remember her as well. You know, as Mary stares at the cross, it blurs in a teary mist and seems like the hilt of the sword that's now plunged deep into the heart of the earth. But as Mary ponders the image, those cryptic words of Simeon, spoken at Jesus' birth, come rushing back to her. And hear those words. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. And that sign will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many will be revealed, and that a sword shall pass, Mary, through your own soul too. As the cross comes into focus again, it dawns on her. So this is that sword. It's something every mother fears, losing a child. That fear has haunted her ever since those foreboding words of Simeon. And then there was the terror of Herod's assassination plot on the baby. And then there was the suffering servant prophecy in Isaiah that has always troubled her. It was as if death had perched on Jesus' crib since his birth, casting a dark shadow as a reminder that one day that boy would belong to him. But deep down inside, Mary, Jesus' mother, knew that Jesus was a child that was born to die. He wouldn't grow up to be a doctor or a lawyer or even a rabbi. He would never marry or give her grandchildren to carry on the family name. She's known this for a long time, but she'd buried it deep within her heart. But in pools of tears swim a few tender memories. And she remembers his birth in that cold, dark stable in Bethlehem. She remembers how he shivered as she held him for the first time, so tiny and so helpless. How her song used to lull him to sleep, and how when she kissed his forehead, he looked so peaceful without a care in the world. And then the cross comes into focus. And she sees that crude, those hunched over men gambling their souls away as they cast lots for his clothes. She looks up at her son, and Mary just simply aches. He's naked. There's no one to warm him. He's thirsty. And there's no one to wet his lips. He's tired, and there's no one to sing him to sleep. His forehead is wrinkled in agony, and there's no one to kiss it. No one to mop his care-ridden brow. Why? What did my baby ever do to deserve this? And again, her eyes blur. And another memory floats by, and then another, and she remembers his first word, and she remembers his first step, and she remembers how Jesus used to love to help her bake, and how he would pull off a portion of fresh bread and dip it in honey and give it to him. She remembers how it made her little boy smile and her eyes sparkle. What did my little boy ever do to deserve the cross? She remembers when he was 12 and how he was already being about his father's business at the temple in Jerusalem. And she distinctly remembers thinking then, He's not my little boy anymore. A mother's love, that's why she's there. A Savior's love, that's why He's there. But love never looked like this. Pools of blood beating the dirt beneath the cross, a heavy spike through the feet, ribs protruding against the skin, open wounds that are now being bothered by flies, eyes swollen with fever, and hair matted from the crown of thorns this morning, hands that were raised to God on splintered wood, a slumped torso dangling from impaled wrists like some kind of grotesque pendant. That's what Mary sees as she bares her heart to the hilt of that cruel Roman sword, the cross. It's more than a mother can bear, but somehow she does. Largely because of the man standing beside her and steadying her. You see, it's the disciple whom Jesus loves, John. Arm in arm, the two people Jesus loved most in the whole world. But they were never closer to each other than they were now at this very, very moment. They hear Jesus groan as He raises His head. He shapes His farewell with a tongue that is parched and lips that are split. And John leads Mary closer to spare Jesus the strain, for her son has so much to tell her. Thank you for everything, Mom. I owe you so much. You've been as dear a mother to me as anyone could ever be. But now the spasms in his chest are more frequent and those feelings go unspoken. Jesus pushes on the spike and struggles to fill his lungs. The pain becomes excruciating. His words become great effort. And then Jesus speaks. Woman, here is your son. John nods as he bites his lip to fight back such emotion. That's all that's said. For an intimate moment, they behold the one they love so much from the foot of the cross. And then Jesus slumps again. His eyes are heavy as they close. And suddenly Mary realizes He's about the Father's business. And so she prays to the Father. She prays that death would come quickly to her son. No, their son. For both would lose a child today. Both would bear the blade in their breasts. Yet in spite of her grief, in spite of the cold steel sheathed in the heart, she's standing near the cross. She can't bear to watch. She can't bear to turn away either. She is there, standing by her son as any mother would. Mary was there when Jesus came into this world. She's going to be there when He leaves it. She was there when He was pushed through a dark and constricting birth canal into her arms, and she would be there now as He is being pushed through another painful passage, returning Him to the arms of His Father. Let me ask you something. Do you ever wonder what was going on through the heart and mind of Jesus at this point? In the midst of such agony that none of us can fathom on the face of this earth, Jesus' thoughts and His words turn to His mother. And with it becoming increasingly hard to breathe, Jesus had so much to tell her. But He had so little time to utter the words. So He says, "Woman," not a word of disrespect, a word of the highest honor, because as the Greek people used this word like this, it meant and it elevated that woman to the highest possible way that woman could be. And He says, "Oh, woman, here is your son. But what was Jesus saying, folks? What was the one and only Son of God trying to communicate to His mother in those few, extremely, excruciatingly painful words? I believe this is just me. There were four things that Jesus was communicating to His mom when He said, "Woman, here is your son." They're in your outline. Here's the first one. I am the Lamb of the world. Would you write that down there? Jesus wanted to make sure His mother understood, and she knew this from the very beginning. But He wanted to say it to her again. I am convinced, as He said, "Woman, behold your son." He was saying to her, "I am the Lamb of the world." Mary knew from the beginning that Jesus was the one and only begotten. Monogene in the Greek. It means the only son God would ever have, and that's Jesus. I remember the words of what's been referred to in Luke chapter 1 as Mary the Magnificat. The Song of Mary. Let me read you these words. Right after the angel had told her she would bear a son and how that son would be born of God, she said, and Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because He's looked with favor on the humble conditions of His slave. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. Because the Mighty One has done great things for me. His name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those that fear Him. He has done a mighty deed with His arm. He scattered the proud because of the thoughts of the heart. He's toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lonely. He satisfied the hungry and with good things and sent the rich away empty. He's helped His servant Israel, mindful of the mercy, just as He spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. My soul magnifies the Lord." And now, other than John, all the disciples have fled. And Mary stands gazing into the heart of Jesus and realizing that Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God being slain for the sins of the world. Now, moms, can you imagine watching your own son die for your sin? And then Jesus says, "Woman, here is your son." I am convinced as I'm standing here, folks, that Jesus was reminding Mary, his mama, "I'm that lamb." God was about to bring that sin showdown with Satan and the demons of hell to an end. Satan was about to experience eternal defeat. Sin could no longer reign, and God was about to be victorious over sin as the Lamb of God as He hung on Calvary's cross. And now Mary's heart felt the stab of that sword and the agony of Jesus while He hung there. You see, for centuries, the Torah, the law, had guided man's understanding of God. And throughout the centuries, God had used the prophets, Isaiah, others, but in particular I refer to Isaiah, to foretell the coming of the one who would not destroy the law, but would take it farther in the same direction, would fulfill it. And then when the Bible said, when the fullness of time had arrived, folks, when that fullness of time did arrive, standing at the cross a little over 33 years in the past, God brought Jesus into this world through the Virgin Mary, and now Jesus' mom stands at the foot of the cross, right there by the Lamb of God who has taken all our sin away. And so Jesus said, "Mom, don't you ever forget, I am the Lamb of God." That's the first thing. The second thing I believe He told Mary by saying, "Woman, here is your son," is this. I believe He told her, "My mission on this earth is about to be fulfilled." My mission on this earth is about to be fulfilled. Jesus came to die for you and me. We know the time is somewhere between 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. on Friday. The Sabbath began at 6 p.m. on Friday. No one could hang on the Sabbath, on the cross on the Sabbath day at all. And Jesus' mission was about to be completed, but that he was sent to do on this earth. Matter of fact, it ended at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was confirmed 3 days later with an empty tomb. Now think of Mary. She watched Jesus grow. She watched him take his first step. She heard him say his first word. She marveled at the carpentry skills that Jesus had been taught by his father Joseph. She guided him through those adolescent and young adult years. She never left him. She was always by his side. And Friday, ladies and gentlemen, was no different. She was not about to leave him. And then it's 3 o'clock. The Bible says darkness for 3 hours had covered from noon till 3. Skotos, blackness, total darkness. Not a thunderstorm, not gray clouds, not fog, but total skotos, darkness. And then he cried that incredible word in the Greek language, tetelestai, it is finished. And I believe Jesus was saying to his mom, I'm about to finish all this. You brought me into this world. And now God is about to complete his mission through me on that cross as the sacrificial lamb of God. It is finished. It's done. Wow. I am the Lamb of the world, sacrificial Lamb. My mission on this earth is about to be fulfilled. Here's the third thing I believe Jesus said or meant when he said, woman, here is your son. Always remember, Mary, Sunday's coming. Always remember. Sunday's coming. I think about this, folks, and I realize Mary's focus was on her son's execution on the cross. She knew he was the Son of God. But at this moment, I try to imagine Mary's heart as a human mom being gripped and torn and hurt to watch your child in such agony. I can't imagine. She's watching her son die. For those of us who have children, I can't imagine. Many in this world have faced this with their own child. I have not. I can't identify because I haven't been through that. And I hope to God I never do. There's not a day goes by that Connie and I do not worry about our son on the streets as a police officer, especially in this day and time. It's not a day goes by that I don't worry about my daughter, my son-in-law, and my daughter-in-law as well, all of them together, because of what could happen in a split second. That's a mother's love. That's a dad's love. And when Jesus said those immortal words from the cross, woman, here is your son, I believe he's convincing his mom, Mom, I know you're seeing this. I know it's beyond something you can even bear. But don't you ever forget, this is not the end. Sunday's coming. And that's the greatness. That's the incredible news of Easter. Yes, it's the cross. Yes, it's the suffering. But Sunday's coming, Mom. The tomb would last 3 days, but on Sunday, the first day of the week, there would be an earthquake in the graveyard, and all nature would cry out about the resurrection and the Lamb of God that has taken the sin of the world, and an angel would sit on the top of that tombstone and say to the Marys as they came up and the women, he is not here, for he is risen just as he said. Don't you worry, Mama. Don't you worry. Sunday's coming. What can you say? There's the fourth thing I believe that Jesus said. Now you got to understand, folks, I'm trying to interpret the heart of Jesus, which is obviously not an easy thing to do. But you got to understand, the Roman crucifixion will asphyxiate the body. And therefore, just to pull up to get a breath is more than an effort. So being able to even say one word is next to impossible. But Jesus simply makes the statement, and he chooses his words wisely, even amidst the agony, by looking down to his mom and saying, "Mom, woman, the highest of all honors, here is your son." It's not the "here is your son" this way. It is "here is your son. I love you, Mom." I believe the final thing he said to his mother, or was trying to say in that one statement, was this: "I am your son." Now, moms in this house, we dads, we can identify with that. Nothing thrills me every day in my life than to hear my son say to me, "Daddy." And he does. And I thank God for my son. We taught him to hug. And even in that police garb and weapons and everything else he has around him, and right with his buddies around and all other police officers as well, he'll come up to his old dad and hug him. And he says, "I love you, Pop." You don't know what that does to this daddy, to hear stuff like that from their children. I believe that's what Jesus was saying to Mary. Oh, he's the Son of God. But he looked to Mary, y'all, and he said to Mary, "I am your son." You see what he was saying? When he said, "Woman, behold your son, here is your son," he is saying to Mary, "How do I say thank you for this? How do I express my gratitude? How do I..." You're the birth mother of the Son of God. And I believe in that statement, he is saying to her, "I am your son." You know, he could have said, "I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God for all people, all mankind." But he didn't. I am convinced when he said, "Woman, here is your son," he was saying to Mary, "I am your son." Why? Well, we hear the essence of the cross as God's vicarious means dying for someone else, for the sin of the world. He died for you and me. And that is so true. We even heard, we've just sang hymns and lyrics. And we've seen gospel lyrics such as "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." But I believe in the split second, in the midst of horrific agony, Jesus turns, he's facing complete total focus on Mary. And he looks to Mary and he says to her, "I am your son," period. It was an incredible love, folks. It was a love that the Greek people call agape. We don't even have a translation for that word. We translate it love, but it's far more than understanding earthly love. It's unconditional. There are no strings attached. It's a perfect love. The only reason you and I can love anyone in this house is because God said, "I love you with agape first." Wow. Don't you think it was such a bittersweet day for Mary? Jesus had made her so proud, yet in her heart one day she knew it would all come down to the cross. But you know, verse 27, I didn't include in the scripture text per se, but I want to include it right now in particular because I want you to see this incredible act of Jesus to his mom from the cross. John 19, verse 27, just go down one verse. "Then he said to John, 'Here is your mom.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." You see, Jesus wanted to be sure that his mother would be taken care of completely. He looked to John. Said, "John, she's your mama now. and I want you to treat her like your mom. James and John, the son of Zebedee, the inner circle of the disciples. John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved, the beloved disciple. Simply a Greek idiom to denote a very, very, very close friend or brother. And then, just this little side way of information, if you were to harmonize Matthew chapter 27 verse 56 with Mark chapter 15 verse 40, it will suggest that Salome, in the Greek it is pronounced Salome, that Salome is John's mother. Salome is believed to have been the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And if Salome was also the sister of Mary, Jesus' mother, then John was Jesus' first cousin. We can't document that, but it's pretty clear. My point to y'all, the epitome of love and agape is Jesus making sure that His earthly mother would be taken care of after He left this earth on a physical sense. Can you imagine all the suffering, all the agony, all the bloodshed, everything, and now His attention was turned to making sure His precious mother was taken care of. John was well-to-do, folks. He had his own fishing business. You can check me out. Mark chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 explicitly states that. And so Jesus wished to leave Mary to someone who could and would care for her and protect her. But He wanted whoever that person was to make sure she would be as a mother to Him. That person would love her as a mother. And He trusted John. Because out of all the disciples, 11, 9 in particular, only one stayed. And John was with Mary at the cross. And He was saying to Mary, I am your son. And I want you to know, I am proud to be the son of Mary. Now, moms, you more than us guys can hop in the shoes of Mary standing there at the cross. What would you think if Jesus, you heard what He was saying, and you realized that He was saying to you, I am your son. And He was saying to you, I am so proud to be the son of Mary. Can you imagine? One incredible, incredible statement from the lips of Jesus on the cross. Actually, the third statement is recorded in the Scripture. The third word from the cross. And down in the bottom part of your outline, I've got a blank line. It looks like a separator line between that and the VBS announcement. But on that line, I want you to write this word. Agape. A-G-A-P-E. Now, the first word. Remember I told you I'm going to give you a word after each of these? The first word from the first statement from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That word was what? Forgiveness. The second word says, I assure you, amen. Remember last week, I assure you. It's amen. That's what that is. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And we're talking about the repentant thief. So the second word is repentance. But the third word today is love. Agape. The gospel's foundation is agape. It starts with God's incredible. Why did He do it in the first place? Because He loved us. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. So keep those three words in your mind and down in your heart. That's three of the seven. And remember I told you that as we complete this series, I'll show you how those words illustrate the gospel. So that you could take those seven statements that we're saying that emphasize one word and sit down with someone and lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, number one. Number two, repentance. And number three, agape. Woman, hear your son. Hope you see that in a different light now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And Lord, how do we understand agony like you faced? And then, being in such agony, every bit of your energy and focus turns to your mom. And not only your mom, throughout the whole time, it's focused on somebody else and on us. Father, we don't deserve any of that. We are sinful creatures. We spit in your eye. We turn our backs on you. We sin. But Father, I am so thankful that you took every sin that we'd ever commit on the cross and you've covered it now. You've covered our sin with your blood. You have atoned for our sin. It's done. It is finished. And Father, from the moment of that resurrection, everything changed. There's no need for signs and wonders now. There's no need even for miracles now. You give them to us. Because Father, when Jesus came, Jesus changed everything. So Father, may our focus this Easter and Lent season be on Jesus. As the Scripture says, the author and the completer of our faith. Thank you for what he said to his mama. And thank you, Lord, for what we can learn from the words of Jesus from the cross. I love you, Father. And I know that I can love these people only because you love me first. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Would you stand to your feet right now? And as you do, that little song, Jesus paid it all. He did. Every bit of it on the cross. Amen. You come as God would lead you right now, as Keith would lead us.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength in thee is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in thee thy home in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
That next verse.
Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thy alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. Stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all.